Sibling rivalry. Brothers and sisters can sometimes be quite hard on each other. You've probably heard this account because I think it happened locally some years ago. A man read an ad in the newspaper that a hunting dog was for sale for $10,000. The ad said the dog was well worth it. Guy called the number in the paper and complained about the price, but the man said, well, you just got to see this dog in action. And so they made arrangements, and they met the next morning early and went hunting together near some lake around here. And they shot a couple of birds. The dog flushed out a couple of birds, and they shot them, and they dropped down into the water, and the dog went running out on top of the water, grabbed the birds and ran back on top of the water, dropped the birds at their feet. The man was just so impressed that he bought the dog on the spot. So the next morning he calls his brother and wants to go out, show him this dog. And so they flushed a couple of birds again and shot them, and they dropped down into the water, and dog ran out right on top of the water and picked the birds up and ran back on top of the water. And guy looked at his brother with a big smile on his face, said, what did you think about that dog? His brother said, so you bought a dog that can't swim. You see, it's all about perspective and jealousy and resentment and a host of other things. We're going to spend some time this evening with the story of Joseph. You'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to spend a little time there. Joseph had some serious problems with his brothers. And regardless of whatever rivalry you may have encountered with some of your brothers or sisters, I doubt that many of us could say that we've been through what Joseph went through. His story is a story of pain, agony, and prosperity. His story is a story of trial, tragedy, and triumph. But in the midst of it all, he looked to God's hand and he trusted God's purposes for his life. There are some lessons we can learn from the story of Joseph. For example, many people want to blame others when things go wrong in their lives. But honesty compels us to admit that we often play a role in our own suffering. Notice I said often. There are many times that we suffer, and we suffer in ways that have nothing to do with anything, any wrong that we have done. The Bible's quite clear on that point, from the unjust murder of Abel to the introduction of Job to John the Baptizer to Jesus. There's ample evidence that underscores the point that sometimes bad things happen to good people through no fault of their own. But having said that, we need to be aware of the fact that sometimes our choices, sometimes our behaviors, sometimes our decisions contribute to our own suffering. And without this knowledge, without this recognition, without this admission, we'll continue to suffer again and again. Joseph's name is mentioned five times earlier in the book of Genesis, but we're introduced to him as a character in chapter 37. 37 verse 2 says, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Not a really good start. Very next verse says, verse 3, we learn of Joseph's father, Jacob, and how he loved Joseph the most. It says, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a coat of many colors. Some of the later versions read a long-sleeved coat or an ornate robe instead of a coat of many colors, but it's admitted by all that the Hebrew text here is difficult, and that perhaps the best that we can say is that it was a distinctive, special garment meant to shower Joseph with special attention and favor. verse 4 that we just, that we see makes that quite clear. It says, when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably to him. Everybody knows it, but it still must be said that it's never good to show favoritism in the family, especially if it's displayed so obviously. And verse 2 again told us that Joseph brought bad reports to Jacob about his brothers. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and it identifies them and said Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Some insist that Joseph's behavior was honorable, saying that he was being a faithful servant. That may be so. For example, Joseph could have told on his brothers out of desire to help spare and keep protect his father's reputation among other people. Some are critical of Joseph for this behavior. In fact, they point out that the words bad report carry the idea of casting the worst light on what's being reported. In fact, we'll see in chapter 50 and verse 20 a little bit later, Joseph speaking of his brothers and how they treated him. He said, as for you, you meant evil against me. The word translated evil there is the same Hebrew word translated bad here and bad report. And so some have seen Joseph as a petty little tattletale. But whether his motives were bad, whether his motives were good, regardless of how good his intentions may have been or how honorable his actions might have been, we might say that's not a good way to win friends and influence people, but it needs to be said that there are times that we need to speak up regardless of the consequences, no matter how bad the fallout. Nonetheless, my point is that this behavior set a critical tone and caused friction between Joseph and his brothers, and this contributed to their hatred for him and contributed to their harsh treatment of him later in selling him as a slave into Egypt. In chapter 37, verses 5 through 11, the following several verses, we see further evidence of dysfunction and conflict between Joseph and his brothers when he tells them of his dreams. The text says, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. His father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And so if being a tattletale wasn't enough, he continues to plant bad seeds for future relationships with his siblings through at least perhaps poor judgment. It's been suggested by some that since these dreams were from God, he was right, perhaps, in sharing them. I'm not sure how he would have known they were from God. The text doesn't reveal that. But even if that's so, there are different ways to announce things. And again, I'm not trying to impugn his motives, but it's not too difficult to imagine this young teenage boy, knowing he's his daddy's favorite, wearing his special coat, telling his brothers not once, but twice about how he's going to rule over them one day. He didn't interpret the dreams for them. He let them do that themselves, and they did it. And it didn't come out too well. Again, I'm not trying to intentionally cast him in a negative light, but neither am I willing to go out of my way to try to defend him and set him up as one who had no flaws. Bible always shows the weaknesses and flaws of its own heroes. the blemishes of the greatest characters in the Bible, Abraham, David, for example, are shown without excuse and without apology. It might be that the early records of Joseph are there to keep us from thinking too highly of him, from putting him on a pedestal. But regardless of his motives for telling his brothers and regardless of his motives for revealing his dreams, the point is Joseph still played a role in what happened in his future regarding how his brothers treated him. The text tells us that when his brothers heard his dreams, they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And of course, we know where this eventually led him. The text goes on, verses 12 through 14, and I'll just read portions here. It says, "Then his brothers went to feed their flocks in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to him, 'Here am I.' Then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem." Going down to verse 18, it says, "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.'" Then down in verse 26, we're told that Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." Sorry, I lost my place. "And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt." I'm certainly not justifying the behavior of his brothers. And again, I don't want to place all the blame on Joseph, but we simply cannot overlook Joseph's own role in the conflicts that he faced. Even if our intentions are good, we can cause conflicts for ourselves. We can do all sorts of things. We can buy things. We can say things. We can go places. We can pursue relationships that damage us. We cannot always claim innocence when it comes to conflicts and suffering. Sometimes we become involved in conflict through absolutely no fault of our own. Sometimes it's poor judgment, poor choice of words, many other innocuous behaviors that result in conflict and tragedy, but we often play a role in our own suffering. In a book called Whiter Than Snow, author Paul Tripp says, "We are the biggest danger to ourselves." When you treat somebody poorly, don't be surprised if they respond in kind. And when that happens, we need to have enough character to admit our guilt, take our share of the blame, to admit our culpability in the events that begin to unfold. How are you prone to overlook this truth in your own life? How am I prone to overlook it in mine? Do you tend to always blame God or others for your conflicts and trials? Do I tend to do that? What are some ways you contribute to your own suffering? What are some ways I contribute to mine? We must resist the temptation to get even. At the end of the book of Genesis, after Jacob's death, Joseph's brothers begged him to forgive them of their trespasses against him. We're going to chapter 50, and beginning in verse 15, reading through verse 21. The text says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And so verse 17 tells us that when they spoke to Joseph, that he wept. He then said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Verse 19. He went on to assure them that he would take care of them and their families. Verse 21. And so here Joseph is, one of the most powerful men in Egypt, individual whose dreams had come true, refusing to harm his brothers. The hurt they caused him was real, but he resisted any temptation to retaliate against them. The evil they meant against him was real, but Joseph saw a greater plan at work, a plan which led him to forgive them and to seek their own good. Perhaps one of the greatest evidences that we really trust God is when we refuse to harbor bitterness and anger toward others during a conflict. During times of suffering and conflict, blaming others feels natural and powerful. But we have to remember that we're called to a higher calling than that. We need to remember what Peter said about Christ in 1 Peter 2, verses 22 through 24. He says that he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges rightly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Another familiar text is Romans 12, verses 17 through 21, where Paul tells us, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." On the contrary, then, quoting from Proverbs 25, he says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And he goes on to say, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Have you retaliated against others who meant evil against you? Have I? Do you use passive-aggressive behavior to retaliate? Be honest. Do I? Do you hold grudges? Do I hold grudges? Instead of behaving in these ways, will you choose to trust God and to adopt the behavior of Christ? Will I do that? Last, we need to look for God's hand in our lives. Joseph said to his brothers in chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Now, I'm not encouraging some mystical view that sees God's hand in every single event in one's life. The belief that everything that happens in your life, whether good or bad, is by divine intention or even divine intervention. You're late for a doctor's appointment and the perfect parking space is available, and so God did that as a blessing. Or you go to a doctor's appointment and the nearest parking place is like a quarter of a mile away, and so then God did that to test your faith and strengthen you. Anything that happens, God's hand is seen as divinely acting in every little detail. By saying that we should look for God's hand in our lives, I simply mean that God has made promises to his children, For example, he's promised that he will take care of you, Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Verses 31 through 34. God has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In Romans 8, 28, he's promised that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things will work together for your ultimate good. But that doesn't mean you'll always get what you want. Doesn't mean everything will always go your way. Does mean that God has your best interest in mind. Does mean that he can and he will help you through every difficulty. And by submitting yourself to him, every problem will make you stronger, and every problem will end up being a blessing. God will help us grow through conflicts, through difficulties, if we let him. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What Joseph said to his brothers in chapter 50, verse 20, is really quite illuminating. He said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. What he didn't say seems to be as fascinating as what he did say. He did not say, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God used it for good. He didn't say, as for you, you meant evil against me, but I overcame it for good. He said, God meant it for good. Joseph saw God working through the sin of his brothers. He saw God working through their evil intentions. He saw God working through the wickedness of his brothers with the intent, with the aim, with the goal of bringing about Joseph's triumph in Egypt. He saw God's hand in his prison sentence, which led him to the very courts of Pharaoh. Joseph saw God's hand in the years of plenty, followed by the years of famine, which brought the whole family of Israel to the land of Egypt, which began the fulfillment of a promise God made to Abraham several hundred years earlier. I understand this raises many philosophical and theological questions about the nature of God, concerning free will, sovereignty, providence, the nature of causation. Joseph never brought these issues up, and neither will I, any more than just acknowledging them, but he saw God at work in all of it. And Joseph trusted this. Are you trusting God to work through whatever struggles you are encountering in life? Are you trusting God to ultimately bring good out of any difficulties and trials you find yourself facing? Am I? Again, Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The New International Version renders that somewhat differently, and I really appreciate what it says. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want to remind and encourage everyone, including myself, that God is always working for your and my spiritual good.